Appreciate that. I just remembered after I sat down, Megan is at Blue Lake Fine Arts Camp. Let's see. So did she get her artwork done before she left? Okay. All right. Well, if you would just think for a moment, in terms of Christian profession, by that I'm not referring to Christianity as a job, but within the whole wide church of Jesus Christ and every local body, we have people who identify with the church, identify with Christ, a profession of faith in Him, some greater levels of maturity and commitment than others. Some in local churches we know not even really born again. Some think they are, some are seeking, some don't know where they're at really with it. But if you could just take even of those who are truly part of the family of God by faith in Christ. We know as well we're all at different levels, in different stages in our spiritual walk. But if you could just kind of peel back all of the external veneer of Christian profession, all of the stuff that we see in the outside and what is demonstrated it, you know, externally, and see what really is there, the hearts of people, and what's going on within their own personal walk with Christ. What would we see? You know, a lot of different things. We would probably, maybe even in our own experience, if we were to peel back the layers of ourselves and look at our own hearts, we would probably find a lot of Christians who maybe are quite weak in their faith, powerless, stagnant, depressed, all kinds of things. And any of us can go through the motions of Christianity, but not really have that true inner solid peace or commitment or connection with God, something lacking. And so the next question I would ask you, and this is just to think about, you don't have to answer this out loud because we'd get a whole bunch of different answers and they would all be right. But what would you consider, just in your mind right now, to be the greatest need in the average Christian's life? What do you think would be the greatest need that any of us would have on a spiritual level, that is? Now, you know, you can think of a lot of different things. Some people would say, well, we need more commitment to Jesus Christ, more faithfulness. We need deeper humility. Or we need more love, more fervency in our love for God and for each other. We need more obedience to the Word of God, the things that we know. We need fuller dependency and greater trust in God. We need more money. No, we don't. That's not part of it. And so all the other things that probably are flashing through your mind, and I would say they're all correct. I think we all need more of those things. But one that I would add, based upon the text I'm going to look at here in just a moment, I think we really need a fresh sense of who we are in Christ and what God is doing in us and through us. A fresh sense of who we are as Christians and what God is really doing in us and through us. Who are we? How do we rekindle that awareness of who we are? Well, I want to take you to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. I just want to look at a couple of verses here tonight. Isaiah, his whole book is a great prophecy, but just for the sake of simplicity for tonight, we know that the prophet Isaiah is writing to the nation of Israel in chapter 51. Now, he does have a lot to say about other nations of the world, but he has a lot to say to Israel, God's chosen people, his called out ones, his people who are destined for greatness. But Isaiah writes to them at a time when, for many of them, their dreams of greatness had kind of faded away. They had become weakened, stale. They'd been through this captivity by a foreign power, and feeling the crush of their own disobedience and unfaithfulness to God, victims of their own sinful pride and stubbornness before God. And as a result of all of that behavior, they had lost their land, they lost the blessing God had for them, they had lost their identity. And for many of the Hebrew people who had experienced that, it was utterly defeating for them. And while they were in captivity, there were many of them who kind of turned from their faith and adopted the godless lifestyles of their captors. But as we've always observed, God always preserves a remnant of faithful ones. These faithful ones who stayed true to God and continued to love Him and worship Him and long for Him. It's to that group of faithful remnant that Isaiah speaks and writes his prophecy, and in his own poetic style, he gives a word from God that comes like a breath of fresh air to these people. And there's a message for us in it, but let's first think of it in terms of how it's going to apply to the original audience, the Israelites. So in Isaiah 51, verses 1 and 2, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him." Now, Isaiah is writing this prophecy, and his express purpose was to both encourage these people as well as to humble them, to revive them and yet keep them in a state of dependency upon God. And so his instruction is quite simple. Let's reminisce for a moment is what he's saying to them. Let's look back at where you came from and who you are. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. You were carved out. Now he tells us who that rock is in verse 2. It's Abraham, their forefather. One man called by God out of a pagan culture. One man who obeyed God, and out of Abraham came this great nation. God had made a covenant with Abraham. A covenant that would stand forever. And even though Abraham's descendants had become disobedient and paid a big price for it, the covenant was still there, and God's going to fulfill everything that he said he would do. So look to Abraham. That's who you need to focus on. And look to the quarry from which you were dug. Speaking, I think, here of their insignificant beginning. Obscure, humble, and how God in his grace called Abraham from that idolatrous city that was his homeland, become the father of this great nation of people. And then he says to look at Sarah, his wife, who bore you. Actually, she gave birth to one son, Isaac, the son of promise. But Isaac then gave birth to, or was the father, I should say. He didn't give birth to them. But he was the father of those 12 sons who became the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel that mushroomed this whole big nation. All began with one man and his wife and one son of promise, born to a woman in old age who was barren past childbearing years. So in such a reflection as that, they would see themselves as raw material in its natural state that was quarried by God, and through a process of cutting and polishing, they were fashioned into this great work of art, this nation, a peculiar people, a unique people. And God's intention through these words of Isaiah was to cause these people to understand that their very existence had nothing to do with any merit of their own. It was entirely of God and His grace, and their destiny was in His hands. It really wasn't in their own hands. And so with this fresh vision and renewed hope, which is what this was designed to accomplish for them, they would accept their present humble estate, their present circumstances, knowing that God was not finished with them yet. He was still in the process of hewing them and shaping them and polishing them. They would yet be the great nation and the people that God promised them to be. So is there a message then here for us, 21st century Christians, in the church? We're not Israel, we're the church. Yes, there's an application. And it comes in the form of these two basic commands that both start with the same letter. Listen, verse 1, and look, in verse 2. So listen to the Lord is the first command. Isn't it strange to think about it, though, that God's people would have to be told to listen to Him? But then again, I guess as children of God, we are like children, too, who have parents. Children have to be told to listen to their parents. How many times in raising our kids do we tell them, "Hey, listen to me. Pay attention. Shut TV off and listen for a minute." Because they don't want to listen all the time. And then they get to be teenagers and they don't want to listen because everything you have to say is stupid anyway. So you don't know anything, they do. We've all gone through it. And we were there ourselves, by the way, I think. Some of us. Some of you, I should say. Christian people are that way with God too, just like the Israelites. They don't want to listen to Him. They got better ideas. They know how to work life out. And there's so many other voices that clamor for our attention that it's hard to sort it out sometimes if we're not careful. That the voice of reason comes along and says, "This is wisdom here. Knowledge, education. It's all good. Education is nice to have, but that's not always the true knowledge that, and the wisdom that God wants to give us. The voice of pleasure, materialism, find your satisfaction here. So the word of the Lord comes to His people, to us even today, and listen now, listen to the voice of God and find out the truth about your identity. Because if you don't understand the truth about your identity, then you're going to head the wrong direction. So who must listen to God then? Well, He identifies it right here in verse 1. You who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. So that's a very specific, narrow group now. He's not addressing just anybody who says, "Well, I believe in God," or "I think I'm going to heaven when I die." He's talking to people who are serious about pursuing righteousness, meaning that which is right behavior. Those who truly seek after Him. The Lord is addressing originally these faithful servants who were the remnant, these who truly wanted to obey and follow God's will. And he's calling them to take their eyes off their present situation, their present-day circumstances. Because if you do keep your eyes on those things, you'll give into despair. But listen to the promises that were given to your forefather. For us, it's listen to Christ. Listen to the Word of God. What is he saying to us? You know, an interesting side thought here, and I think this is pretty true for the most part, that those who seriously pursue God, who seriously pursue righteousness, who want to seek him out and to be close with him, are particularly prone to discouragement. Now that sounds like a bad thing, doesn't it? Why would people who pursue righteousness and seek after God be prone to discouragement? Just for that very reason. I think Psalm 42 is a good example of that. Psalm 42 is where the psalmist, you know, talks about, why are you cast down, O my soul? So he's kind of going through a time of, I guess, discouragement here. His soul is cast down. But it starts out in verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So what's the problem? He's longing for God, and longing for this relationship with God, but for some reason he's not sensing it. And I don't know if his countenance reflected this, or if there were particular circumstances that were indicating outwardly that God had abandoned him. But he's discouraged, because what he is seeking from God, he doesn't seem to be there yet. And other people are seeing that in him and asking him, hey, where's God? Looks like he's not paying attention to you. And so he goes on in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And then he goes back into that, my soul is cast down within me. And he repeats that again even at the end of the chapter there in verse 11. Why is that? Wouldn't those who seek after God and thirst after him and desire him as a deer pants for flowing streams, wouldn't that cause people to be feeling upbeat and joyful all the time? No, not always. Because sometimes if that which we are looking for with God seems a bit elusive, then we're discouraged by that. But on the other hand, those who are hardened in their soul, they don't ever feel that way in their spiritual life, because they don't really have any spiritual life to feel bad about. They don't care about God being slow to fulfill his promises or slow to respond, because they never expect him to do anything anyway. But for those who trust in God and seek after him, delayed promises can be hard. Can be a real trial for us. And so as Isaiah writes to these Israelites, he's writing to people who had lost their land, lost their blessing, but they had not lost God. They had not given up on him. And so to these people, he says, listen now. Regardless of your current circumstances, you, his faithful remnant, be lifted up. Be restored. Just listen to what the prophet has to say. Listen to what God's Word has to say. Now, the second half of the command is to look. Now, he says look to Abraham, but he also says in verse 1 to look to the rock from which you were hewn, to the quarry from which you were dug. Now, a quarry. Ever seen rock quarries? They're kind of interesting. We were at one in Mount Airy, North Carolina. Was that limestone? Do you remember, Beth? Can't remember, but I know it was a big, huge quarry, you know, and these trucks are down there. And I've seen other places and even pictures, you know, of these huge rock quarries and all these big, huge diggers and trucks and machinery look so tiny. All the time they're digging rock out of those quarries. And if you were to pick up a rock from a quarry, even a rock this size, this is marble. Got that when Beth and I were in Colorado, and we were in it's a little village called Marble, Colorado, because it's known for marble. So we went out scrounging around one day and see if we could find some. Found a few chunks of rough marble. This is white stuff, but it's rough. I keep it on I got the rubber things on the bottom because I keep it in my office just as a reminder to me. But, you know, you take that rock, and I could do a lot of damage with this thing. You know, I can break windows, I could smash a head, I could do a lot of damage with this. But, you know, if you take that rock and hold it up against the whole big quarry that's out there, this is just a pebble. This is nothing. And so really, the image here is for God's people to look at the quarry from which you were dug. How small you are compared to that vast pit. The King James says, look to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Well, we're pretty small and insignificant, and yet God's the one who dug us out of that. We're like those little pebbles. I'll come back to that in a minute. But look then, he says, to the rock from which you were hewn, the rock from which you were cut. Now, this is a rough piece of marble, but through a lot of work, it can become smooth. And you may have marble countertops at your house that are nice and shiny. We went to visit years back. Our girls were young. We went to Washington, D.C. and visited the Vietnam Memorial as part of all the other things that we saw. And the Vietnam Memorial is made out of marble that was imported from India. But when it's imported, when it's originally cut out, it's in that rough, natural state. But through the process of grinding and cutting and polishing, it becomes smooth. And that whole wall with all the names carved in, it's smooth like glass. Reflective, it's so smooth. You think that it was at one time as rough and natural as this stuff, but it's shiny and glass-like. Beautiful surface. Now that is a part of American history. But yet at one time, that's the way we were when God called us. For Israel, they were to look back to the rock which was Abraham. And they were cut out of pieces from Abraham. What rock do we look at or look back to? Well, not necessarily Abraham. We are spiritual descendants of Abraham. We look to Jesus Christ, don't we? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we're reminded of this. As you come to Him, speaking of Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, the stone that the builders rejected, we are living stones out of Him to be built up into this spiritual building, the church. And each of us as a piece are being fitted into this magnificent edifice known as the church. Like Israel, the church has a miraculous past, called out by Jesus Christ from all the nations of the world. We have a powerful present because the Holy Spirit is still working today in this world through His church. And we have a glorious future. And so each of us are part of this. And so the importance of realizing who we are, and where we came from, and what God is doing. There are a few reasons why that's so important. One is it shows our value to God. It shows our value to God. We are stones selected by God in His grace. We are cut and polished by the master architect, the builder Himself. We're being polished, getting shinier and shinier and better, better. Strategically placed within the body of Christ to perform a specific role. And each individual, a masterpiece of God's grace and redemption. What we are. So it shows our value to God when we look back to where we came from and what's going on with us. It also keeps us humble. Keeps us humble because lest we begin to glory in our own abilities or our own achievements or our own goodness, these words of Isaiah remind us that it's God who found us. It's God who dug us out as raw material and who is polishing us out of that natural state. We were picked up out of this enormous quarry of the world. Millions and millions and millions of people. He picked us up. And not by our own merit, but by His grace. And brought to us this great redemption in Jesus Christ and the transformation that comes because of it. Nothing of ourselves, all of God. A humble beginning. It also gives us assurance of faith for the present. Present circumstances, present life, present progress, or seemingly lack thereof, should give us assurance. Faithful is He who calls you, who will also bring it to pass. We could rephrase that and say, faithful is He who cut you out of that quarry, who will also continue the polishing process until it's complete. But it also gives us a great hope for our future. The Apostle Paul expressed that hope in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. He said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He knew, as we should know, that God is ever able to do what He has always been able to do, and He's going to be what He always has been, whether it's Israel, the church, or us individually. If we would just look to the rock from which you were hewn, to the quarry from which you were dug. So what we really need in our Christian lives is not more formulas. We need in our churches is not more programs or more systems. We just need a fresh sense of who we are and what God is doing in us. And let Him keep doing the work. To not resist the polishing process or the cutting process, because it's all part of what He's trying to do. We are living stones who receive our life from the rock, Jesus Christ. Masterpieces of His workmanship with a glorious hope. And then when we become frustrated with our inadequacies and our weaknesses and our stumblings, we'll know and appreciate what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion unto the day of Jesus Christ. So He's still polishing us, still polishing the stones. Someday we'll see what it really is going to be like. Let's let Him keep polishing. Remember where you came from. Remember where you're going. Father, thank You again for the day that we've had and for the moments that we've spent together here. And we trust these few moments we've spent in Your Word have just given us enough of a little bit of a nudge to keep our focus where it needs to be, to keep us pressing on in faith and confidence, trusting You in all things. Help us to do that this week. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.